guest today is someone that many in our community know because Ken and Terry Kersey lived here as he was the pastor of Curtis Bible Church for many years. And then the Lord closed that church, and Ken went into Village Missions and has taken on a work down in the small community of Trail, Oregon. And it gave us an opportunity here at Mountain View to come underneath this couple and be a part of the team that helps to send them to Trail to hold the doors open of the work down there. And so it's been a great privilege to have Ken and Terry come this weekend and join us here at Mountain View. And he's going to preach. He has already finished the early service, and now we're ready to do the second one. And again, of course, you're welcome to come back tonight at 6 o'clock and get an opportunity to ask a little bit about the work at Trail and how things are going there. Ken, would you come, and the rest of you, would you give him a great big Mountain View welcome?
Well, I have developed a little bit of a tremor, as I told the first service, and so I hope it doesn't distract you too much, but my right arm seems to have a mind of its own, and it's happened in the last several weeks. And I was thinking about Marshal Ney. Marshal Ney was a man that Napoleon Bonaparte called the bravest man he'd ever seen. But when he went into battle, he would go in and his knees would often shake. And so one day his knees were shaking before he went into battle, and he said, "If you knew where I was taking you, you'd shake all the more." Well, I told my arm that we were coming to Mountain View to this morning, but it seems to just not pay any attention to me at all. So there are some people who respond to the gospel, and they respond very readily and very quickly. It's the work of the Spirit of God doing that. But there are several places in Scripture that speaks about evangelism in terms of a process of farming, and that people go through before they receive Christ. And unfortunately, one of the largest cults in our country and our world is one that picks up on some of these principles for themselves. You know, the Mormons, as they go door to door and they knock on those doors of each of the houses, say they take 1,000 homes before they see somebody convert to Mormonism. But that is not really the process that brings them the most return, I guess you might say. Some years ago, I was reading a Mormon magazine, which I don't often do, but it was the Ensign, and the president of the Oregon chapter wrote an article called "How to Share the Gospel, a Step-by-Step Approach for You and Your Neighbor," and I summarized the steps that he took, and here's what they are. Select your family, get acquainted, invite them to your home, go out together, inform them that you are Latter-day Saints. Give them something about the church to read. Invite them to your family home evening. Invite them to primary Aaronic priesthood, MIA, or Relief Society. Invite them to a church social. Invite them to a church meeting. Bear your testimony. Ask them the golden questions. Ask the missionaries to teach them in your home. Well, it's when they get to this last step of inviting the missionaries to come to the home to teach those that they've been working with, that one out of two people that they talk to will become Mormons. So they certainly have the emphasis is on the background of what you don't see really taking place. So what is spiritual farming? Well, about the 1950s, it was very popular to go to church. You went to church for various reasons. Part of that was if you loved the Lord, you went to church. But also, if you went to church out of business contacts, you could make business contacts there. Socially, it was a social hub of what you basically did. And so that's very different than what it is now. Thousands of people are leaving American churches every day. And, of course, we are declining here in the United States, but the church is growing elsewhere in other parts of the world. Charlie Riggs, who was with the Billy Graham Association, made the statement one time back in the 60s. He said, "The tree has been shaken." And what he meant by that was that the bulk of unbelievers who would respond to the gospel initially had basically been shaken off the tree. And now is the time to do groundwork for the future. I was involved in the Here's Life campaign, and I met my wife that way. Anybody remember the Here's Life in the 70s, mid-70s? Yeah. They had all of these placards, and they had these things in the back of cars, I found it, and you kind of wondered what they found. And you had a telephone campaign, and you'd call people up, and then you would kind of go through a survey, and then the gospel, hopefully, with people. Well, a year before that took place, I discovered that there was a pilot program in Atlanta, Georgia. And after a year of that pilot program, there could not be found one person in the whole city of Atlanta who had prayed to receive Christ who was involved in a church. And so it doesn't mean that we shouldn't respond when there are opportunities. That does happen. My wife was able to lead an ex-Mormon to the Lord in one of our door-to-door witnessing things, and just not too long ago. And somebody showed up at my doorstep, and I was able to share with them some things about their problems they were facing, and that was a kind of an avenue to them praying to receive Christ. But it doesn't necessarily happen that way all the time. And so I want to follow, if you have an outline there, this will help you. Number one is cultivating relationships and rapport is the beginning process here. Cultivating relationships and rapport. And for that, let's turn to Luke chapter 5, which gives us a good picture of what we're talking about here. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verses 27, and we'll read through 32. Verse 27, after that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Levi, by the way, is Matthew in the book of Matthew, the tax collector. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And of course, Jesus was criticized for rubbing shoulders with these people, but it was what he came for. He came to give the gospel out to those who would receive it and those who knew they had that need. And his point, of course, is that you've got to have an audience. And Jesus found his audience in various ways. Paul Little wrote this. He said, "The problem with the church today is not that the gospel has lost its power, but that the church has lost its audience." Jesus never lacked for an audience because he always was around to hear those who would listen to him. And, of course, Jesus was doing, he was building relationships, and from those who would be heard by him. According to the count of the Gospels, there were 132 contacts that Jesus had with others. Six of those were in the temple, four of them were in the synagogues, and 132 of them were in the mainstream of life. And I think we're all aware, we've heard it many times, that when a person becomes a Christian, you can give them about 2 years and they have no non-Christian friends any longer. Or probably very little, if any at all. But we can start the cultivating process, that process of rapport, by first of all, and this is A, finding common ground. You notice the diagram. You have the cross on one side, and you have the flesh on the other. And so here is the Christian who's in the cross, who's in Christ, who's in the Spirit. He really cannot participate in the other side of the flesh, because it's things that he's given up, the things he doesn't do. People in the flesh don't feel comfortable on the other side, in the Spirit. It's way out of their realm altogether. But there's this common ground that's in the middle. And you certainly can think of things that would be common ground. It might be, for instance, games or sports or trips or picnics or celebrating events or food. Certainly food is something we all need to have, and so there's a common ground there. We were in the mountains when we were first married, Terry and I, and that we had a couple there that was having a baby at the same time we were, and we got together in a Lamaze class in our front living room, and she came to know the Lord through that simply because we had a common ground of Lamaze, and it was the first step toward that sort of thing. My wife was able to have some Bible study with her. We both talked with her, and she put her faith in Christ. My wife, where we are, is involved in a thing called Material Girls. And I don't know if you have such a thing here, but Material Girls make quilts. They have a passion for making quilts. And they make them for the hospitals. They make them for raising money for the fire department and various things that they do. But there is an opportunity to meet non-Christians, to rub shoulders with them, to have an audience with them, and so on. The next one is B, extending hospitality. And I wonder if you noticed that Jesus spoke to these people through the hospitality of Levi. And he invited these people into his home. When we first started Christmas breakfasts, as we call them, they were actually pancake breakfasts in our neighborhood. We had people, the very first time we did it, we had people on their behind us and people on the sides of us and over across in front of us. And we had invited people to a Christmas breakfast. And I remember the fellow across the street, he was so nervous, sort of like my hand, I think, here. But he was so nervous about the fact that I might do something spiritual. Well, we didn't really do anything spiritual. We just had him for breakfast and kicked off the season, so to speak. The only thing I did was pray for the breakfast and pray that, in honoring Christ and so on that year. But the next year, we invited them over again. They enjoyed it all so much, and the neighbors came back over. And the only thing we did do something that year, we bought a book for each one of them called A Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. Some of you may have read that book. It takes you from Genesis to Revelation and presents the gospel as you go, and especially at the end. And so we gave that to everybody as a present that year. And remember the fellow across the street actually read the book, and a person behind us who was involved in New Age called up and said they appreciated the book and wanted to certainly read the book. And then 4th of July rolled around, and the neighbor to the other side invited us over for 4th of July. And I happened to wander into his room and his den where the fireplace was. And there was the book on the table, and halfway through it was a bookmark. So I knew he was reading the book. Unfortunately, we got called to move to another place the next year, and we didn't pursue it any further, but we have pursued it from various years and places we've been. But anyway, hospitality is a biblical means of gaining an audience for Christ. And then C, doing acts of kindness. Look over with me, if you would, at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. Just over a couple of books here, or one book. Verse 3, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which would be about noon in Jewish time, and a hot time of the day to come, so a lot of people didn't come at that time. There was a woman of Samaria. A woman came from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Here was a Samaritan, and they were at odds with the Jews for religious reasons, for cultural reasons, for racial reasons. And on top of that, she was a woman. And a rabbi never said hello to a woman or greeted a woman on the street that was serious about what he did. And sometimes you did have people that, Pharisees especially, as they saw a woman coming, would turn away, turn their eyes, cover their eyes, or they would turn away. They were called the bleeding Pharisees because they sometimes ran into walls. But you wouldn't talk to a woman or a Samaritan. And so here was a request for water, and it was an act of kindness on the part of Jesus as he asked for this water from this woman. You know, some years ago when I was in college, there was a man, or not so much a man at that point, I guess in between, but a fellow named Vance. And Vance had physical problems. He had a problem, as I recall, with his arm, which I have today. He had a problem with the speech impediment. He wasn't a person that people paid attention to at all. But I got to know him a little bit and invited him to a Christian event. After the event, I just asked Vance, he had a Catholic background, and asked if he would be interested in hearing about the gospel. And so he listened to the gospel that day. And Vance put his faith into Christ as his Savior. You know, the thing about Vance was later on when somebody said to me, "I don't understand how God could save somebody like that." And yet Vance left college to go on Operation Mobilization overseas in Europe. And later he went to Quebec in Canada with his Catholic background. You know, here was Jesus, and nobody was paying attention to the Samaritan woman, but Jesus was. You know, Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 is another good example. She made all of these quilts. It was the material girls of their day. And she made all of these quilts for those around her. And when Dorcas died, and Peter prayed over her and raised her from the dead, before that, these women had stood around Peter. And they'd said, Here are my quilts, or here are the garments that Dorcas made for us. And she certainly had an audience because of that. And because of that audience, as she was raised from the dead, many believed in Jesus Christ. You know, another thing that we note is that in Titus chapter 3, Paul talks there about engaging in good deeds and meeting pressing needs. But the interesting thing is that it's in a context. When Paul writes this, he writes it while he's discussing the kindness of God that brought us to salvation. The kindness of God that brought us to salvation. And so doing these kind deeds is gaining an avenue for speaking to people about Christ. When we lived in San Jose, there was a woman down the street by the name of Joanne Shamaz, or she has another name now too, and she was an Iraqi. She came out of Iraq. Her husband escaped from Iraq as he was being summoned to the front lines and made his way through Greece. For about 5 years, they were separated. And the family down the street needed help. And so my wife began to drive them places with transportation. They would come back down to our house for working on their homework and helping them out in that way. And then the day came when we had to move. We've moved several times. And so we moved again. And she came down to help us and pack and do some things. And we had not thought about it a great deal, but we put some of my tapes into a trash can that was nearby. I guess, I don't know why we'd ever want to get rid of some of my tapes, but anyway. But we did. And maybe they were duplicates or something. And anyway, she saw them and she dug them out. And well, after we moved, we got a letter from her and said, "Would you send more of those tapes?" And so we did. And again, the process came to the point where she received Christ as well, somewhere along the line there. So this is all part of that. Number two there, Roman numeral two, planting the seeds of truth. And that is by, first of all, giving testimonials. If you look at chapter 4, 28 to 30 with me. And so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out of the city and were coming to him. If you drop down to 39 with me. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word that the woman who testified, he has told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were all saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." A testimonial is not the gospel, but it sometimes will bring and heighten someone's interest in the gospel. You notice at the end of verse 39, she testified, he told me all the things that I have ever done. And so these people are saying, he told you all the, and she had done quite a bit too. So, you know, all the things that I ever have done, and he told me about this. Certainly they perked their interest. And we have examples if we think about them in our lives. I share with people how I came to Christ through my dog. And it seems for some reason to gain attention to people as they want to know about that. Some people may have a marriage that Christ put back together. Others perhaps how their children were affected by Christ. Or God's provision. We had a family that gave us a van one time for $1. We had it for 20 years. We still have it. It's still going. And so testimonials, sometimes testimonials are just to have people in your house, because you don't even realize sometimes how important that is when people look at how you live and how you relate to one another in your own household. It has an effect upon them. So it can be a great thing to draw attention to the gospel. And then B, being an inviter. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 was an inviter. She said, "Here's a man who's told me all the things that I ever did." And they said, "How can this be?" And she said, "Come and see." Very simple, come and see. Philip in John chapter 1 found Nathanael and said, "This must be the Messiah." And his response was, "Well, how can it be anything good could come out of Nazareth?" And he said, "Come and see. Come and see." So it seems to me there are two things that a church can do to actually help evangelize. One is to train people to share the gospel effectively and clearly with other people. But the other is to put together some inviter events. And when you bring somebody to an inviter event, it opens up the opportunity to say as you leave, "What did you think of it? What did you think of it?" Or "Come and see." And then, "What do you think of it?" We have what we've done over the years in places is called a harvest feast, or we call them sometimes a family life feast. I'm calling it recently. Last year we did it at Trail, a harvest dinner. And we invited people, or we tried to put over the concept that you invite people to this event. In fact, we had, I didn't tell them in the first service, but we had a process of what we did with this. We had tables and people sponsoring tables, and we wouldn't allow them to invite anybody from the church to fill up their table. So eventually, after it got to a point, we'd had a general sign up, and then we'd let them fill in the spots that weren't filled in. But we, as you might think, had more there than we did on Sunday mornings. We had more there at the harvest feast. I remember one feast we had, not at this church, but at another church. We had 200 people at the feast, and 60 of them were non-Christians. And so it has a great potential, I think. But we're still trying to get this across to the church we're at right now, to be an inviter and to invite people to these things that are not part of the fellowship. You know, I read one time about a man and intrigued me. He was being baptized. And he put together his own inviter event. You can do that, you know, put together your own inviter event. And as he invited people to a baptismal dinner, and he invited them to this dinner before his baptism, and then he very naturally rose during the time of dinner and shared with people why he was being baptized and how he had come to know Christ as his Savior. So you can put together even your own inviter event. And then see, transitioning to the gospel message. I think that the hardest part of evangelism is transitioning to the gospel. It's not really sharing the gospel. Once you get to, you know, you get three or four different ways you can share the gospel or approaches. But how do you transition to go to talk to somebody about the gospel? Colossians chapter 4 tells us to keep alert, to pray for open doors, to wisely take advantage of opportunities. Jesus transitioned with the idea of water in chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to this woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But that water I give to him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So Jesus used that to transition to the gospel message. Philip in Acts 8 transitioned to the gospel message with the Ethiopian eunuch. And remember how he climbed up in that chariot with him? And he said, you know, first of all, he said, "How do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless somebody helps me?" So that's what he did. I think one of the most important things is to put together some transitional sentences that you can use or phrases that you can use with people. For instance, did you grow up in a church with a church background? Now, that's not very threatening to people. It's almost a cultural question in some instances, like, what's your background, you know? And it's not that threatening. But you can imagine what it can lead to in the conversation. And then secondly, have you read much of the Bible? Not too threatening, a little more threatening, but not too much. And progressively they get threatening. But are you familiar with the main message of the Bible? A little more threatening. And if you really want to be bold, you can say, "I'm a Christian and I'm interested in what people think about Christ. What do you think about him? What's your opinion about Jesus Christ?" Or if you were to die tonight, what do you think is on the other side? That opens up for the New Ager or the person that thinks there's something on the other side other than we do to express their opinion rather than just a rote statement back again that Jesus is on the other side. But what do they really think? What's really on the other side? And so opportunities. We had I was telling Pastor Bill here that, you know, over a year ago I had a back injury. And he said he remembered that because I got up in the middle of the night without a flashlight and caught on the covers and whirled around and fell on my back and ended up in the hospital. So I've been doing some things lately with physical therapy. And there's a woman down there who's a physical therapist in the area where we live. And one of the first appointments, I gave her my card. Well, my card says on it, "Where will you spend eternity?" And so I just pointed out, this is one of the most important questions you can ask yourself. Well, on the next appointment, I figured these are my appointments. She thinks they're her appointments, but they're actually my appointments. The next appointment, I said, "Did you read that sentence, you know, that think about that question?" And she said, well, she did a little bit. She had a Catholic background. Already started opening up the conversation, and so I started talking to her about the Lord a little bit, and I think I might have shared my testimony. It opens up all kinds of things, just a transition, that's all you need. And I mentioned to her about some five-week Bible studies that we have, and these five-week Bible studies take you through from Genesis to Revelation and share the gospel in the process of doing that. And we've used them over the years at various times. But I gave her a flyer that we had made up on these five-week Bible studies, and she took it home to her husband. Her husband is interested in them too. So in November or possibly at the beginning of December, we're going to be getting together for a five-week Bible study, just my wife and I she and her husband. So an opportunity to transition to the gospel. And of course, you got to be sensitive to the situation. There was a barber who was strapping his razor, as the story goes. And so with great concern in his voice, as he looked down on his customer, he said, "Are you prepared to die?" wrong timing, I think. But using tracks, how many of you use tracks? Anybody use tracks? Some people do. I worked at Ashland Oil when my wife and I were first married, and they have a chemical factory, and I worked there. And I use tracts to talk to people about Christ in my, all the people in my department except my boss that was over me. And the way I did that was I would give them a tract and just say, here's something I'd like you to read, and tell me what you think of it. And maybe a week later, I might be walking along with them and just ask them, what did you think of the tract? Well, I was able to do that with every man in my department, and it transitioned to the gospel, how to share the gospel with them. So transitioning with that, make your own tract. You know, I made up my own tract. It's called Have You Received the Gift? And if you make up your own tract and you say that to people, I wrote this tract and I'd like you to see what you think of it, it creates a lot more interest because of what you know, it came from you, not just somebody that wrote a tract. So think about doing your own tract if you can. If you're lousy at doing that, please buy a tract so instead. And then watering for a clearer understanding. You know, for many people, it takes several times of hearing the gospel before they actually respond. Evangelism Explosion says 5 or 6 times on the average for Americans to hear the gospel before they finally respond to it. And that's why I'm so excited about the 5-week Bible studies, because they can take you with somebody from, you know, point A to point B over a period of time that fill in the gaps that you don't get with a kind of bare bones testimony or a bare bones presentation of the gospel, or church attendance if they're open to attending. And then finally, reaping the results is number 4. And let's look at John chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus says to his disciples, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white with harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this, in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor, and others have labored and you have entered into their labor. You know, the Samaritans were already being reaped by the disciples because the cultivating and the planting actually took place through the Samaritan woman. And sometimes you can do things on a short-term basis. I don't want to negate that at all. I walked into a shoe store in Nordstrom's one time, and there was a lady there. I used a little card to share with her a little bit, and just for a few moments, and drew her attention to it and asked if she'd be interested, and she was. She was interested in hearing the gospel, but she couldn't do it then. She was on her, you know, had to go back to work. So we made an appointment the next day, and I came back, and in her time that she had, we shared the gospel, and she put her faith in Christ. So that happens. It happens because the Spirit of God chooses to have that happen. But normally, if we're reaping, normally somebody has done some planting and some watering somewhere along the line before we ever got to them. It's a group effort. And if you plant and you water and somebody reaps, it's all part of the process. I'd like to tell you about a man named Bob Burrell. Bob Burrell was at our church, not this particular church, but another one. He was a photographer, and some people asked him if he'd like to join the baseball team. We had a softball team at our church, and so he was cultivated by these people in joining the baseball team and loved to play baseball with them. And so he began to be thinking about Christianity, and my wife gave him a book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. Some of you are familiar with that. We have stacks of them to give out. Anyway, he read that book, and he had several questions, and so he arranged to get together with me, and we had 2 meetings, but they were like 3 or 4 hours a meeting. And as we sat there, Bob had a lot of questions about John chapter 1. He was interested in photo light, and he was especially interested in John chapter 1, where Jesus is the light of the world. And so the second meeting we got together, finally he said, you know, I think that I almost believe. He said, I really think that I'm believing this. And Bob had told me about his past, and believe me, it was not a clean past at all. But I said to Bob, "Bob, if you believe for yourself, do you know what's happening? Christ is transferring your sins from himself to, from you, that is, to himself, bearing your sins. And you are 100% clean in Christ if you're trusting in Christ." Well, he kind of, you know, rolled his eyes a little bit, and some tears welled up. And next Sunday in church, I gave an opportunity to for someone who wanted to receive Christ just to put their hands up. And we would pray in that service. And Bob shot his hand up as quick as a wink and came to trust in Christ and was baptized. I was able to baptize him a little bit later. He married a Christian gal. But, you know, all of this was because somewhere along the line, some people cultivated him. They established rapport. They got to know him, earned a right as to have an audience. And then my wife was planting in his seeds with the book, and then I was able to water and asking some of his questions and so on, and the Holy Spirit was reaping the results. What I'd like to leave you with is this. You know, Christmas is coming up faster than we can realize, and it's a great time of year to talk to people about Christ. And if you were to make a list of people this Christmas, of those that you could perhaps somehow talk with or somehow invite, have an event that you could invite them to. Perhaps it might be a church, as you might be arranging some things, or it might be an event that you yourself do, like the breakfast that we had. But make a list and then have the Lord guide you in that area for this Christmas. You know, I want to say that there are many things that we can do better in heaven. I mean, we certainly can worship better in heaven. We had a great worship this morning, but we certainly can worship better in heaven. We also can know better in heaven, learn better in heaven. I'm not sure if I'll be out of a job, and Pastor Bill might be out of a job, because we'll probably be sitting at Moses' feet and Paul's feet, and you know. But there's only one thing we can't do in heaven. And that's to share the gospel. But it's the only thing we can do actually better here. It's not just better. We can't do it at all in heaven. So let's pray together. Lord, we recognize that through all eternity, we are at a unique spot in our lives. For in this spot, Lord, is the time that you've destined for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities, that you would guide us, that you'd transition us, that you would help us to water where watering is needed. But Lord, help us to see souls reaped for your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name.